Would you please pray with me? Dear God, you encounter us anew each day in the person of Jesus. As we worship this day in this holy place, may all distraction, all worry, all fear be melted. We come to worship and give thanks for the grace that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a hymn stanza that the choir at my internship site sang every week for 52 weeks of the year in Sierra Vista, Arizona, that went like this. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And it went on. It was a reminder that it is good for us to gather each week in this place we call church, God's house. Now, I've had the privilege of worshiping at some pretty grand places like Notre Dame in France, or the cathedrals in Seattle, or the Twin Cities, and of course, our own beloved Mount Olivet. I've also had the privilege, however, of worshiping in humbler places, around a campfire, the bedside of a dying person, and even on the back of a flatbed truck. I find it difficult for us as human beings to get close to God on our own, to quiet ourselves or separate ourselves from the constancy of life that is coming at us. We have a hard time separating from the daily grind to truly experience God, which is why perhaps God gave us these majestic church buildings, tangible, specific, concrete places where we can meet and be met by God. I suspect that's one reason you're here today. You could light a candle in your home all alone, or read a devotion, or watch church online or on TV, but you're here because you long for a physical space where God is near. People of God have always asked the question, where does God live? Where is God in my pain? Where can I have an experience of God? And so as we wonder, especially these days with disconcerting news cycles, as we live with family members who struggle with addiction, as we grieve the loss of loved ones, we ask over and over, is God even interested in the pain and brokenness of our world? And if so, where is God in these places? The cries are universal. They transcend time and place. When the Hebrews were brought from slavery to freedom, Moses burst forth after he crossed the Red Sea in thanksgiving for God. Through Moses, God asked the people to build a tent of meeting, and in that tent was a sanctuary with the Ark of the Covenant. And as the people would move from place to place, they would have a cloud symbolizing the glory of God during the day, and a pillar of fire by night. And that was pivotal and important to their understanding as people of that time. Some years later, when a more permanent temple was being built, something grand was being built, that Ark of the Covenant was also brought into the temple, and this cloud, this presence of God, encircled this sanctuary. Years later, when that temple was destroyed, a new temple was built. And it was also grand. It was something very important, this temple, for the Jewish people. The temple was a place of identity. It was a place of constant reminding that God had chosen them and guided them. It was a reminder that they were God's people. And so we, too, find the temple an important part of our history today. So to honor God, we come to the temple. In that day, they would go on a pilgrimage to the temple of Jerusalem to celebrate three different festivals throughout the year: Passover, Pentecost, and the Festival of Booths. And today's gospel that Pastor Dixon just read finds Jesus entering the temple for Passover. Jesus goes to the temple of God, this place of identity, this place of prayer, and he finds merchants and money changers. And to be clear, the money changers are actually providing an essential service, for they are changing the idolatrous coins of Caesar into coins that are acceptable for Jewish worship in order to buy animals for sacrifice so that the animals that they would be living with at home do not have to make that long trek to Jerusalem. Jesus' response to the money changers, then, doesn't imply that he's opposed to this temple system, but he is disturbed by the location of the practice in this text today. Jesus sees their distractedness in the temple, and he reorients them. He takes a whip, he drives out the animals, and turns the money tables upside down. It's in this temple that the money changers are driven out. And if we read a little bit farther, they ask him, "What kind of authority do you have to do this?" And he says something rather puzzling, Jesus does. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Fortunately, John adds an explanation in verse 21, which we did not read today. It says, he was speaking of the temple of his body. So Jesus' body now becomes the temple. The body that will face the cross, the body that will be raised from the dead. Jesus' body is the new temple, the new place of worship, the new encounter between God and humanity. Destroy that temple on a cross, and God will restore it and redeem it in 3 days at the resurrection. Jesus comes to take away all that distracts us from God, all that distracts us from worshiping God in every time and place, and those things are different for every single one of us in this place. So why are you here this morning? Sometimes when I ask this question, I hear people say, "I come for the scripture, or for the sermon, or for the music, or the creed." All great reasons, and yet the name of God is never mentioned in any of those things as the reason we want to come to worship each week. I remember talking to my Lutheran pastor grandpa when I was in college, and I wanted to experience a new kind of worship, a different style of worship, and he said, "Great, Becca, but when you attend worship, remember that God encounters you in ways that you need, and perhaps in ways that you never identified for yourself. You might go hoping to hear a certain song, but it is the scripture that ends up hitting you that morning. This is the work of God. It's a mystery, and God knows what you need." This morning's scripture reminds us that we exist and we worship to be met by the living God. Church sociologists Kirk Hathaway and David Rusin studied the church in a book years ago, and they said that the mainline church is declining, and we hear that ourselves in news articles all the time. But they say the most important thing that mainline churches need to do is worship God. The church is not just a sanctified rotary, they say. Folks are hungry in our culture for a place that they can explore the transcendent and worship the living God. And they tell a story of visiting a church in Berlin years ago on a bright Sunday morning in a time when churches really weren't well attended, and I don't think still are very well attended in Europe, and yet they were surprised because this small parking lot was filled with cars. And when they entered the church, they knew why. Because something like we're having today was taking place, a baptism. And baptism had become maybe not even what baptism is truly for in Germany at that time, but it had become part of a social identity ritual. And so in the buzz of all the visitors to church that day, the pastor came in a bit like Jesus with his whip and said to them, who seemed maybe more concerned about the car they were driving or about what they were wearing in church, because they weren't used to being in church. They were worried about being in the right place at the right time, more than they were about the baptism, these sociologists said. And the pastor said, "Excuse me, this is God's church. It's not a fashion show. It's a service of worship. When we are finished, you can fuss over what seems to be distracting you now, but this is what we call worship." And it suddenly became very uncomfortable in the room. Everyone became still. But then these sociologists said, "Worship truly began." After hymns, prayers, and scripture, the pastor preached, and he began his sermon talking about the gift of baptism by noting that parents today face heavy responsibilities. They must provide for the education, the safety, and the emotional well-being of their children, and children require resources, patience, and time. He went on saying, "Unlike some previous generations, we have the opportunity these days to provide generously for the material needs of our kids. We're able to buy them many, many things. And unfortunately, it's much easier to give our children material gifts than it is to give them other gifts, like an understanding of a God bigger than themselves, like a reason for living, like a purpose for life." And he asked, "Where can these gifts be purchased in stores?" And the congregation was still very quiet and attentive. These gifts are gifts that can truly only come from God, he said. And we have a word for gifts that God gives, and that word is grace. And in the discomfort and in the tension of that moment in that sanctuary at that time, that Sunday, the sociologist said, we truly worshiped that morning. What is distracting you from truly encountering the living God? It's easy to turn to things other than God in our times of distress. Go to our phone, check our social media, gossip, blame someone, get angry when we find ourselves in distress. It's easy to wonder if God is alive or if God even really cares. But today's text reminds us that God does care, that Jesus is particularly there when he sees things that are distracting us from God and wants us to know that our lives will always carry that tension, and that the cross of Christ meets us. In times of stress and grief and pain, Jesus' cross promises resurrection. God will lead the way. Jesus heals, Jesus delivers, Jesus redeems. Jesus cleans out the temples of our hearts and all that distracts us from him to bring us to the true temple, which is Jesus himself, the body of our Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Let all the earth keep silence. Thanks be to God. Amen.